Whenever boys and girls are very young, I know that in their Sabbath school class and at home as well, and indeed anywhere where you're meeting with Christians, you are encouraged to read the book of Psalms. And there's very good reason for that, because as you go through the book of Psalms, you as you become familiar with their contents, you see that there is that contained there that can help you in all of the various circumstances of life. Earlier on there, we were just singing about in every period of my life. And whenever you look at the book of Psalms, you can say concerning them, they cover every period of my life. They tell us how to know real joy, how to look beyond the superficial got-up performances that are around you that are not joy at all. They're just a quick fix, young people. That's all. Love to see you happy, more than anything. But don't be taken in by quick fixes. You need real joy. The Psalms can show you how to know that real joy, how to know guidance, how to handle yourself if you get into a situation that is quite awkward. How to know comfort. Comfort every day. Comfort in extreme circumstances, which every now and again come all our ways. How to cultivate your character. If we sat down when we were first saved and read Psalm 1 about the blessed man and studied it, how much we could glean from that one psalm, and how much we could learn about cultivating our Christian character. Don't the Psalms teach us about patience? That's why I need to read them very often, and I'm not joking. I think, and someone, another man shared this with me the other night, I think as we get a little bit, the older we get, the patience maybe not what they were when we were teenagers. The Psalms show us and teach us how to have patience with each other and with things in general. The Psalms, very importantly, they show us God's sovereignty. Always good overall and in all to remember that he's in control. So many responsibilities are ours, like praying and working and doing the right thing. All of those responsibilities fall to us. But it's good to be able to take a step back and say, right now, God is sovereign. He is in control of this situation. David was a man who knew joy. He knew guidance too. He knew comfort. He was in plenty of awkward situations. He had cultivated a character to such an extent that he was called the man after God's own heart. That can't be said about very many people. But David, as we find him in 2 Samuel chapter 15, he has found himself in a situation where there doesn't seem... Now, you can say, well, that's just a wee bit like me at the minute, Mr. Salt. He's found himself in a situation where there doesn't seem to be any light at the end of the tunnel. Did you ever hear anybody talking like that? They've said, well, I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. And sometimes you're at a loss for words and you don't know what to say, really. And other people say, well, I see a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel. Well, for David, and for me, and for you, Christian, for all of you Christians, whenever we find ourselves, like David, where we have got to a situation where, to our reasoning, there doesn't seem to be any change on the horizon that would be pleasing to us, we have not got a light at the end of the tunnel, but we have a light in the tunnel. And that's what David was going to discover, and something that you and I do well to remember. There's a light in your tunnel. It's great when you're young, and you're really young. I can remember out in the meadow trying to catch grasshoppers, and always got up to where they were, and when I jumped, they jumped quicker. And that was the end of that. Hardly ever caught any. And I remember too, out there with amazement staring up at the sky they could hardly see in the sunshine, listening to skylarks singing just outside the house. And those were good days. And it's great when children are allowed to have a childhood. But as we grow up, folks. Because of the very nature of life itself, sometimes we're in the tunnel. And what we want to do today is to look here at David. When disappointment comes or trouble of some kind or another, David was to realize that there was light in the tunnel for him. If you look at this verse 18 in the Psalm number 55, and you're remembering what we read about in 2 Samuel 15 about Absalom and his rebellion, it says there, In the verse number 18, in the middle of the verse, it says, "The battle that was against me." The battle that was against me, there was. Well, you could say that there was physical danger for David because men in 2 Samuel chapter 15 were very, very keen to win favor with Absalom. Maybe they wanted, in fact, they did. If you look in that chapter in verse 5, it is, you will see there that they sought promotion with him. And he was only an upstart now, and already they were looking for promotion. It says, and it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And this was all against David. So you can see that. And if you know anything of the story, you know that Absalom becomes so ambitious that his own father's life didn't seem to mean a great deal to him. And he was in danger of all kinds of harm at this stage. And you may say, well, I'm not in danger in that way. I'm thankful that you're not. But remember here, we're looking at David as unsettled. There's so much out there that can unsettle you. Isn't it amazing how some days we're walking along, maybe at the coast there, and you're having a really nice day, and you've been to Morelli's. Usually if you look in, there's one or two people you know in there before you, or somewhere like that, and you've had a really nice day, and you're walking along, and maybe sitting somewhere, and then somebody just comes out with a sentence that is full of expletives and swear words and maybe taking the Lord's name in vain, and you just feel your heart sinking and you think, well, you know, I'm having a nice day, but this is reality. This is reality. And it unsettles you. Or maybe you're thinking of your boy or girl in school and you're thinking, well, you know, they've got some nice friends and that's good, and then you hear some young one coming out with something, you think, you know, that's really unsettled me. I don't want my wee girl or my wee boy sitting listening to Dad every day. And what can I do? And all of these things, we could go on and on and on, folks. There's so much there that can unsettle us. David was unsettled as far as his safety was concerned, but emotionally, he was unsettled. If I read with you what it says there in verses 12 and 13, it says in 12 and 13 in 2 Samuel 15, "And Absalom sent to Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.'" His own flesh and blood had now turned upon him. Maybe in your business or your workplace, someone has undermined you and that's hurt you. But you get over it. Or someone has done something on you and, well, you've just got on with it. But brethren and sisters, when it's your own flesh and blood, what emotional strain there must have been for David. His own nearest and dearest is now heading up what really is a rebellion against David. And perhaps the thought was in his heart, along with a lot of other thoughts, you know, where did I go wrong with him? Where did I go wrong with him? And folks, again, I hope that that is not the experience in your life, where there is that kind of an experience between you and your loved ones. There may be, but I hope there's not. But again, when we think of life in general, there is so much there which can be heartbreaking emotionally for you. When you see what is happening to some people, when mentioned boys and girls, and the different kinds of problems that they face in certain places, how they're treated very badly. And all of that, it can be the world out there can put great emotional strain upon the Christian. That is one of the reasons why I said, please read that little booklet, The Vision. Read Dr. Campbell's piece. And it certainly was helpful to me. I've heard him preach on it before. I've heard others preach on it before. I've preached on it myself. I've read about it many times, but I always find something new. And it was very good to read it. Please do read it. Maybe you're feeling emotional strain. Maybe you're feeling hassled by the world. And also mental strain. Over there in verse 4, it says, "And Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which in any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." That was absolutely not his part. And for David now, the mental anguish must have been intense for him. And whenever you look through the Bible, sometimes you come to individuals and they seem to have all of these things at the same time. I'm thinking there of Elijah. Many of you are familiar with him and his experiences and how he was in a situation that we can only call a red letter day in his life. When the Lord vindicated his stand, the Lord vindicated his own name, the Lord stood in for him and stepped in for him, I should say, in a most amazing way in 1 Kings chapter 18. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find him run away out into the desert, into the wilderness. Great man who didn't seem to fear anyone, and now he's just wishing that he was dead. His heart is heavy. And even one, he's rightly asked the question there in verse 9, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Those words are in the form of, "This is no place for you." "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And do you see, whenever you've got all of that unsettledness, it comes from unsettledness around you, emotional strain and mental anguish. You can find yourself, or I can find myself, in a situation, as far as we're concerned, where we're not where we want to be. And we might well be able to say to ourselves, "What doest thou here? What doest thou here?" We're not progressing. We're not enjoying the Lord. Remember, we mentioned that earlier on. We're not experiencing the comfort of the Lord. We're feeling that our patience is long gone. And we're just alone. Because that's exactly how he was feeling here. He said, I only am left. Verse 10, that's where Elijah was in his life at that time. And if you look there, all of those things that we mentioned, they're with him at the one time. The perceived danger around him. He's emotionally drained. Mental anguish that he felt that nobody else there was with him. And the battle really is on. And it is a battle. It's intense for him. And again, perhaps I'm speaking to one today. And in some way, or I hope you're not in the position that Elijah was in, but in some way you feel unsettled. You feel unsettled. You've known comfort before and guidance from the Lord, and you've known your share of joy. And you know that God is sovereign. And he is providential in his dealings with us. And yet, today you can say, "I'm unsettled. Don't know the joy the way I did last year." I would give anything for the comfort that I can remember having before. But we must move on from there, because if you look at Psalm 55, he says there, the battle that was against me, he says at the beginning of that verse, "He," that is God, hath delivered my soul in peace. He hath delivered my soul. God had stood by him. Do you remember over in 2 Timothy when Paul was writing at the end of that second epistle, and some people have grieved him, even people like Demas, who he had really relied on, he left them. And it says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. But then when he goes right down to verse 17, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Paul knew what it was like to be in a tunnel, just the same as Elijah, and just the same as King David, and just the same as you perhaps. But Elijah proved, and David proved, and Paul proved, and you and I can prove that there is light in the tunnel. Tunnels come, no matter what we do. But there is light in the tunnel, and the light is the Lord there himself. And David here in the Psalm number 55, he's saying, he hath delivered my soul. And the thought there is of a great deliverance. If I can read again what it says in 2 Samuel, and I'll not ask you to keep turning with me. I'll just read it for you. It says there in verse 16 of 2 Samuel 15, and the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him, and tired in the place that was far off. Things are beginning to change again for him. And if you know anything of the life of David, you know that as far as he was concerned when he was in the tunnel, that's what we're saying, he was in the tunnel. And Absalom was breaking his heart. And it was in that tunnel that the Lord came along and delivered him. And he delivered him because David prayed, but also because David had the promises of God to rest upon. And so have you and I, brethren and sisters. Because we're looking here at not now David as an unsettled man, but David as a man who has light in his tunnel. Maybe you would turn with me there, please, to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now, in this passage, here you will see that the devil will always try to undo what God is doing. And he will try to bring great discouragement to Christians and to get in somewhere, in some way. And the apostle here is writing in verse 8 of this first chapter of 2 Corinthians. And he's saying there that we were pressed out of measure, above strength insomuch that we despaired even of life. He's in the tunnel. But then he says here in verse 9 that we trust not in ourselves but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, that is from the eternal death. He has saved us and doth deliver. God delivered you, Christian, from your sin, but he hasn't finished delivering you yet. And he will deliver you when you're in the tunnel. And you will see that he explains it over here, the promises of God that you plead when you're in the tunnel. In verse 20, he says, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Whenever you look at the passage here, you will see that Paul says that God has established his people in Christ or toward Christ. And the thought here is that all of the promises, look at verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him are amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us in you in Christ. He's speaking to us here of the firmness and the sureness of the promises that he has given concerning his own people. And God delights to deliver us. He delights to deliver us from seasons of doubt. He delights to deliver us from seasons of despondency. And Christian, when you're trying to go on with the Lord, expect to be opposed. Expect to be opposed. But these promises of God, and you can look up in First Ephesians chapter 1 and so on, you can look at all the different promises that God has given to his people there. And they are actually, if you look in Hebrews 7, they are covenant promises. He will fulfill every obligation. Every obligation that rests upon him concerning any obstacle that may affect your security or your standing in him. And you can read so many promises in God's word. And what you and I do when we're in the tunnel, we pray and we plead the promises. And Paul here is saying in this chapter where he talked so much there in the early part about being pressed out of measure. It's not a very pleasant thing. Even a courageous man like him, I'm sure he didn't like it. He might have rejoiced in tribulation, but when you're pressed out of measure, I find it very difficult to find much rejoicing in your heart. Just being honest. Above strength. And to the thought here where it says despair, the word despair means despaired means to see or to feel that there's no outlet whatsoever. You ever feel like that? That there's just no way out. And then he's saying here at the end of the chapter, concerning all the promises of God which are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with us in Christ or toward Christ, and hath anointed us and hath sealed us. In other words, he is obliged, if you bring his promises before him, to hear you. And that's not being arrogant. That's just what he has provided for us. So David here, there was prayer. And there was the promises of God. And brethren and sisters, sometimes you and I have little else to hold on to. When we enter into the tunnel, we give anything for the joy and the comfort. Remembering that Christian life, all through it, is a battle anyway. God has provided for us the armor in Ephesians chapter 6. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but we have the promises of God to hold on to and to lean on. And to bring before the Lord. And whenever we do that, we're not looking for light at the end of the tunnel, but we have light in the tunnel. Sometimes you'll be speaking to people and they seem to be in a tunnel for a very long time. And they need light in the tunnel, not the end of the tunnel. And I need light in the tunnel. Not at the end of the tunnel. I don't know if you've read, I'm sure you have, some of you anyway, about the exploits of some of God's people nowadays in places, in parts of China and in other parts of the world up there bordering close to North Korea and so on. And you've heard of the dangers and you've heard of the threats and you know about the trouble that very often comes to believers there simply because they're preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for some of those people, for far more than we might ever imagine this morning, there isn't going to be this side of eternity, there isn't going to be more favorable circumstances. It's not going to happen in all likelihood for so many of them. And some of them right at this moment are languishing in prison cells and they'll end their days there. And they're pressed out of measure. And they're in trouble and they need joy and comfort. And sometimes we associate joy and comfort with all of the lovely experiences. I can still remember when I was 7 or 8 running around those meadows. I remember falling out of a plum tree one time, face first into the drain, with the glasses on. That was a sight to behold. Many's a time since then I wished I was back there in those days. But folks, because you're in the tunnel, and please listen to this, because you're in the tunnel, don't think that you can't have joy and comfort. Because you and I always look to the circumstances and think, well, if only I could change things around a bit. Remembering the Apostle Paul, he knew joy in the tunnel. And God is able to come along and give to you joy and comfort in the tunnel because we have his promises to believe. He's promised he will never leave you or forsake you, ever. You're firmly in his grip. I'm sure Paul didn't know what to do when Demas went home. He was one of the men whom Paul always mentioned when he was sending greeting. Demas was one of them on 2 occasions. And then the third time he said, Demas hath forsaken me, and heartbreakingly he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It got the hold of him. But Paul knew joy. And David here knew joy because I want you to notice here, by way of conclusion, in the Psalm 55, he says, he hath delivered my soul in peace. In peace. One thing's for sure. When you're in the tunnel, you don't sometimes seem to have very much peace. But it says there at the end of that verse also, there are many with me. People were beginning to turn back. That saw through Absalom. He was just an attention seeker, and you need to watch them. He was an attention seeker. He was selfishly ambitious. He had no regard for anything to do with the Lord or the Lord's will. He just wanted to be the man. But people have seen through it now. They'd seen through it and they said, there were many with me. Didn't we read about the people all coming back with David? And he's delivered his soul in peace. So if you are in that tunnel now, in your own particular life, there's light in that tunnel for you. And I'm as guilty as anybody else. Sometimes, so often we think, oh, if I could just change the circumstances a bit. Remember what we said about those folk in China and other places? And so it was for Paul. Circumstances weren't really going to become more favorable. But he had the light with him where he was. And the light being Christ brings joy and peace where you are. Where you are, people were now beginning to come back to David. And David could never have turned the tide himself. And neither can I. And neither can you. And when God gives his people peace, as he does, peace is a time to go forward. David was able to go forward again. When there's no peace in your mind, there's not much push in your mind. But if you've got peace in your mind, you want to go forward with the Lord. Push on with him. Peace also is something that gives to us thanksgiving in our hearts. And that's so important when we sing. Great to sing the hymns. It's so much better to sing them from a full heart. With thankfulness. Glad you weren't trying to sing verse 6 of that paraphrase. It doesn't exist. But when we sing the hymns and the paraphrases, it's good to sing them from a full heart. And when you've got peace in your heart, not only do you want to go forward and you want a heart and you have a heart that's full of thanksgiving, you ask God to open new doors for you. It's still early 2019. There may be other things connected with the work here or in your workplace or in your school that God can, if you want to do it, if you want to do it, God can open the door for you and give you the opportunity to serve him this year. I know that some of you younger people are right now serving the Lord in your workplace. There's nothing better in this world that you can do. Nothing better in this world that you can do than speak for him and live for him in your workplace. But whatever age you are, folks, remember this. There's light in your tunnel. And let's look more and more to the Lord, folks, and rely upon him who is never going to break his promises. He's always going to keep his word. And your responsibility and mine is that we pray to him, that we call upon him. You cannot read about Paul or David without saying, these are men, when they were in the tunnel, they prayed. And folks, let's not wait till we're in the tunnel. Let's pray now. And then when we're in the tunnel, we know how to pray. And we know what God can do for us. And we'll encourage others who maybe haven't started praying yet. So we do thank you for listening today, folks, and we trust that what we say will help you and in your own circumstances, that you will know the peace and the joy and the comfort of the Lord. Indeed, that you will know that there's a light in your tunnel.